I wanted to play a special for you, but I want you to hear the Word of God first. Read these words with me, please. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Father in heaven, as we come to Your presence this morning, into Your house, we ask You, Father, to speak into our hearts truth. Remind us, Lord God, of the great testimony that we have. Remind us of the witness that we have. Help us, Father God, as believers today to remember that if we keep the story to ourselves, it's like we're not thanking You for what You did. But if we let the story out, telling people about changed lives, it's going to change their life, and it offers You the greatest tribute of praise we could. We thank You, Lord God, for what You've done, for where You've brought us from, taking us out of a miry pit and putting us on a rock. We thank You, Lord God, for Your mercy to us in being patient with us and being kind to us, good to us. Have Your way in this room today and in the hearts of all present. We ask it in Your Son's name. Amen. Y'all be seated.
Song of the redeemed, rising from the African plain. It's the song of the forgiven, drowning out the Amazon rain. The song of Asian believers, filled with God's holy fire. It's every tribe, every tongue, every nation, a love song born of a grateful choir. It's all God's children singing glory. Cathedrals to the faithful gathered underground. Of all the songs sung from the dawn of creation, some were meant to persist. Of all the bells rung from a thousand steeples, none rings truer than this.
Singing glory, glory, hallelujah, He reigns. praise.
All God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns.
Know that song or have ever listened to it before? Some of y'all I heard singing it. It always brings tears to my eyes. So for me, I needed to hear it today because this is what we're talking about, the greatest story ever told. Told by people who don't have anything else. All of us in this room are blessed. They're blessed too. We have stuff. Some of us have more stuff than others. We have stuff. They have nothing. When I think about the persecuted church, when I think about people suffering under intense pressure for their faith, still being able to praise God with upstretched hands and outstretched arms, singing that song. I love that song, and I think that's what heaven's going to be like, and that's why it brings a tear to my eye most, is because I look forward to it. I really do. There is an old Jewish legend which says that after God created the world, he called the angels to him and asked them what they thought of it. And one of them said, "One thing is lacking, the sound of praise to the Creator." So God created music. It was heard in the whisper of the wind and in the song of birds. And to man it was given the gift of song. Thinking about the praise due our Creator, Charles Spurgeon wrote these words, "Does not all nature around me praise God? If I were silent, I should be an exception to the universe. Does not thunder praise him as it rolls like drums in the march of God's armies? Do not the mountains praise him when the woods upon their summits, the tops of the trees wave in the breeze in adoration? Doesn't the lightning write his name in letters of fire? Has not the whole world, the whole earth, a voice? And can I be silent?" Many times at Easter, I've thought about all the beautiful flowers that you and I see around us. This place lights up in the spring, doesn't it? Some people are, well, I don't know what we think, but this is what I know. Those flowers don't bloom for us. Their fragrances don't flow for us. They flow for him who made them. They honor him. They glorify him in the only way they can. But of all the things that God has made, one thing has more reason than any other to give God praise. Because of the Lord's eternally enduring mercy, and because that mercy has been extended towards us, each of us has something to be grateful for. And because his mercy has been expressed to us through Jesus Christ, we have much. We have the most to be thankful for, and the greatest reason to praise him during every season, during every circumstance, and in every time. Now, historically speaking, now if I didn't tell you before, turn to Psalm 107. That's what we read from. And if you have your Bible, Psalm 107 is where we're going to be at today, verses 1 through 32. Historically speaking, some scholars have applied this psalm to the returning Jews as they fled or as they returned from their Babylonian captivity. We'll see some similarities as we go through and unpack it. And it might be that that's what the psalmist had in his mind. But with the phrase that we find in verse 3, "from the east and the west, from the north and from the south," combined with the words in Hebrew, "gamal," which translates redeemed or brought back, bought back, Psalm 107. With those words, a greater context comes to my mind. And this picture sums up the redeemed of the Lord from every land and every era and every time, singing praise to him with a love song born from a grateful choir. I really do picture what he's talking about from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south, as that coming together of the church from all corners of the earth, the redeemed from every land, from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue, worshiping the Lord. In heaven, we'll be singing our praises to God, but while we have breath and live among men, we're to be singing His praises to the people that are in our lives. The command found in verse 2 is that the redeemed of the Lord say so, and I like this better. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. So what's your story? What's your story? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That offers praise to God, yes. But when we say it like, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story, each one of us has a story to tell. If you're truly saved today, if you've truly come face to face with the Savior, if you know what He brought you from and you know what He's bringing you to, you got a story to tell. And there are people that need to hear it. And it's the greatest song of praise that anyone could ever speak, is to say, I was lost, but Jesus found me. I was blind, but now I see. That's the greatest story that you can tell. In this psalm here, we see two things contrasted. In fact, there's a lot of stuff going on in these 32 verses. But we see two things contrasted, things that should stir us in our hearts. Man's constant drifting away from the Lord and the Lord's inexhaustible mercy in saving the drifting soul when he or she comes to her senses or his senses and repents. We see there man's constant drifting away from God and God's patient, inexhaustible mercy to bring them back. Now, in the four stories that we read about in the following verses of Psalm 107, we see four pictures. Each of these, as it turns out, seems to be a picture of Israel, but I can make and will make a much more general application because it's everyone's story. It applies to each one of us in this room in some way, shape, or form. So the first picture we get in Psalm 107 is in verses 4 through 9, and it's a picture of the wandering man. If you have your Bibles, read along with me as I read these words in Psalm 107, verses 4 through 9. They wandered in a wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their souls fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distress. He led them forth by a right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that man would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, for He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. The wandering man. Those of you who read your Bible on a regular basis or have any familiarity with the Old Testament wilderness wanderings of Israel immediately thought about them. This really is a picture, historically, seems to be a reference to that 40 years of wandering in the wilderness that Israel went through after they fled or were freed from their servitude or slavery in Egypt, and they fled under the power and the protection of God. Their wandering was for one reason. Y'all know that reason. I mean, as we go through this today, as we look at the person who's spiritually sick, the person who's in the spiritual wilderness here, the person who's in a spiritual prison, and the person who's in spiritual danger, each one of them find themselves in that place because they neglected God, because they neglected His truth, because they neglected His wishes, His commands, His decrees. They didn't care what He had to say. They didn't trust Israel specifically in their wilderness wanderings. They got to that point because they didn't trust God to keep His promises. You remember? Do we trust God to keep His promises to us? They didn't trust Him to give them the land of Canaan. And they rebelled against Him. They were literally on the desolate path. Desolate means wrong way. They were going the wrong way. They were on the wrong path. But the Lord in His mercy heard their cry and set them on the right path, which led straight to a city which He prepared for them. After a while, they stopped circling that mountain and they headed straight for the river. But in a much more general sense, and I really wanted to kind of contrast the history with the general sense, is a picture of somebody who's lost or has lost their way. This is a picture of a saved person who's strayed or a lost person who never knew Christ. When we think about a wanderer, somebody lost in the wilderness, It's a picture of one who's drifted far away from God. It's a picture of a prodigal who has squandered all of his blessings, floundering in the resulting muck of his rebellion, who has later come to his senses. And it's a picture of the sinner who has finally awakened to his need, or her need, of deliverance. And it's a picture of God's merciful answer to the penitent or repentant prayers and of his wonderful work to rescue the repentant soul and change his or her life. That's what I want you to see. It says, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness." I think about what Jesus said in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God." He satisfies the longing soul. "Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted," he said. We always think he means, "Blessed are they who mourn and grieve for the loss or of some loved one or some suffering that we're enduring." But in actuality, he says, "Blessed are they who mourn over their sins, for they shall be comforted." Blessed are they who mourn because their situation is so bad, they'll be comforted. And how will they be comforted? The same way this prayer is answered, the same way this happens here. The Lord satisfies the longing soul. If you want the Lord in your life, you'll have the Lord in your life. If you want him to come in and save your soul, he will come into your life and save your soul. It's a question and a heartbeat away for every person in this room and every person outside of this room just to ask him to come in. He satisfies the longing soul and he fills the hungry soul with goodness. And for me, that's a picture of the Holy Spirit coming into a person. He fills them with goodness. He fills them with righteousness. He changes their life. He changes their direction. He sets them on a right path and he gives them a new life and a new standing before him. They have a new name. They have a promise that nobody can take away from them. And all of that is theirs. And so why do I say that? Because he says this. I bring that all to your attention because he says, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness." If you don't have anything, I thought about this as I was working on the message, and I thought about our own Thanksgiving dinner. How many of y'all, Pat, go around the table and before you eat or while you're eating, you say, "I'm thankful for this," or "I'm thankful for that"? Most of y'all, some of y'all. I think in most of our houses where we do that, some people that are asked kind of shy away from the question. And I thought about that. Why do they shy away? Well, some people think they don't have they're looking for that mic drop answer. They want the mic drop praise. They want the one that, boom, nobody else has got nothing to say. "I mean, I just dropped it. My praise was the best praise of all." And since we spend too much time thinking about that, some people might think it's just plain silly. To the people who think it's silly, I wonder if we offer God thanks any other time. If it's silly for us to offer thanks at the table. And some of us, maybe we just don't think we have anything to be really grateful for. Maybe the things that we have in our lives or the possessions or the blessings that we have in our life we think are small and so they're really not worth much praise. Oh my goodness, they're worth so much praise. And even if you had nothing, the wanderer found his way. The Lord put his foot on the right path. You today who are Christians today who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you have nothing else, you have him. And my goodness, that's enough. That's enough to praise for. That's enough. Well, there's another picture. The picture of the imprisoned man. Verses 10 through 16. "Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of all their distresses." You notice a common theme. They cry out, he saves. They cry out, he saves. "He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two." Now, historically speaking, there's really no refuting the fact that this part is referring to Israel's Babylonian captivity and their returning after it ended. Now, the consequences or the reason that they found themselves in the position that they did in Babylon was much like Israel did when they were in the wilderness. They rebelled against the words and the counsel of the Most High God. They didn't want to hear what God had to say. They didn't want to do what God said he should do or they should do. And because of their rebellion, the Lord had given them up to the Babylonians, who would act as the Lord's arm of correction through hard labor. And under the labor, they buckled in despair. But really, I want you to think about why they actually buckled in despair. Because you and me, we work hard. Most of us in this room, we work hard, or we have worked hard. We were in our retirement years now. We work hard on the ranch, but we don't work hard for pay or whatever. But we work hard. I don't know, has anybody ever despaired under their labor? Like, oh man, I wish that, I mean, I'm sure at times we wish we had a different job, but I mean, it's not the same as despairing. Why do these people despair? Was it really the labor? I don't think so. I think it was because of the knowledge of what had happened as a result of the captivity. Because they weren't just prisoners. The temple and the city that they beloved was destroyed. It was gone. And for me, I would think that more than my labor, the fact that there's absolutely nothing to go home to would cause me to despair. It would ruin me on the inside. It would break my heart. And so we see them hopeless. I even remember at one point, I think it's in Jeremiah, I can't say for certain, where they came, it might be Ezekiel, they came to the side of the river and they were told to take up instruments and play, and they could not praise the Lord with music because they were in that land. They struggled because they were hurting so badly. You might remember, too, to add to this measure of hopelessness and despair that they were feeling, that God told the prophet Jeremiah not to pray for them 3 times. In the book of Jeremiah, we read 3 times, I'm not going to hear you if you pray. God speaking to Jeremiah said, I won't listen to you. Then again, he said, I think in chapter 7, I won't hear them. And in chapter 14, he declared not only would he not hear their cry, he would not accept their sacrifice, and instead he would consume them with sword and hunger and disease. And you might know this book. Some people call it the Book of Lamentations. I'd like to call it the Book of Tears. It is Jeremiah's writing. And he writes in Lamentations 3, 43 through 45 about God. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain and not pitied. You have covered yourself with a cloud that prayer should not pass through. You have made us an offscouring and refuse in the midst of the people. These were the people that were suffering under the hands of the Babylonians and literally under the hands of God. Now, sometimes God has to take you and me to rock bottom before we open our eyes and say yes to Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? Sometimes a lot of people, they casually walk down an aisle and they accept Jesus Christ, and I mean, it means nothing. It really doesn't mean a thing. It's just I did that, and now I'm one of His. But it's that one that's at rock bottom that realizes he had no place to go and absolutely no hope in the world. That one, he doesn't walk. He runs. He wants Jesus Christ in his life. He calls to Jesus Christ to save him. He cries, save me. And what does he do? What does the Lord do? He saves him. He saved us out of our distresses. He brought him out of darkness. He brought him out of darkness into the light. The only one whom they might have turned to, though, during their time of captivity, wouldn't listen to him. I needed to get back to that. Have you ever felt like the ceiling was made of bronze? Your prayers don't get through. They're not making it past the ceiling. You kind of feel hopeless in that moment. I know there's some people in this room that might have had those feelings a time or two. We feel hopeless. The clearest reason that I see here that this is a reference to the Jews in Babylon comes in that last verse of this section. He has broken the gates of bronze and cast the bars in two. Now, some of y'all will think, and? I mean, that sounds rather plain. It's actually a fulfillment of a promise that the Lord made concerning the end of their captivity in Babylon, mentioned in Isaiah 45:2. where there it says, I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. And he was just keeping his promise. And it's something that maybe you and I need to cling to when we wonder, will God keep his promises to us? That he certainly does. He keeps them to the letter. But this general application is something I want to talk about, that we, each of us, was once in a place of spiritual darkness, weren't we? I can tell you from my own life experience that there was a time in my life when I didn't give two hoots about God, just being honest. Not care. I was a truck driver, still a truck driver. I was a beer drinker. I mean, but I don't mean just I had an occasional beer. I mean that I drank beer. I don't anymore, no sir. That doesn't mean anything. That's me. That's my issue. I'm a teetotaler because two beers, and I'm either asleep or stupid. That's okay. I used to cuss better than a sailor ever thought about cussing. I'm not a person that you wanted to talk to. I'm not a person that you wanted to know. Some people would have called me maybe white trash. And I didn't care about God. And then one day, the lights came on. God changed my understanding. He changed my wants. He changed my desires. He turned the lights on that were off in my life. We were all in spiritual darkness once in our own lives. Some of us were reading the Word of God spiritually blind and going to the house of the Lord spiritually deaf. That might be some of you. That might be some people in other churches today. Spiritually blind and spiritually deaf. That means that you read the Word but you don't get it. Or you hear the Word and you don't understand it. Or you don't want to. There are people like that. They heard the words of the preachers and the teachers, but they didn't understand. And if they did, and if we did, we would not believe what we had seen or heard. We would not believe the word of the Lord. Some people in church today might still be in spiritual darkness even now. What do I mean by that? Brother Larry and I were talking this morning about the fact that some people walk in conviction and think that's salvation. They're convicted of sin, but they think they're saved just because they're convicted of sin. Conviction of sin takes you this far. Repentance takes you this much closer. Together, with faith, you made the trip. You made the connection. Conviction is the beginning. And some people settle on conviction like so many of us in our lives. We settle for mediocrity in so many other places and so many other ways in our lives, or we accept mediocrity from other people, and we don't go further. We don't move from conviction to the next step. It's not good enough. It's not far enough. It's not far enough with the Lord. You're still in spiritual darkness. The light's coming on, but you haven't made it. When the Spirit of God begins to open the ears and the eyes of the spiritually deaf and dumb, shedding into their spiritual prison the light of the Lord and the light of truth, in that moment, the enemy of our souls and of the Lord's work, he comes and he casts despair and hopelessness into our lives, right? When conviction comes, if you don't know Jesus, and if the Holy Spirit's not working, and if you haven't been exposed to the Word of God, all you do is despair. I can't. This is something that probably we've heard more often than not. I've done too many bad things. God can't accept me. He would never take me. He would never forgive me. He couldn't accept me. Despair and hopelessness. Right? That's what the devil brings into our lives. Conviction comes, and the devil comes and says, oh, no, you're too far gone for that. Right? He wants to keep us in darkness. But see, in that moment of despair, in that moment under conviction, when we finally realize what a mess we've made of our lives, what a mess our lives are, we cried out. If you're saved today, you cried out to the Lord, and He saved you. The Bible says He brought us up out of a horrible pit. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my or our feet on a rock and established our steps. He gave us a direction. That's our testimony. We came to Him despairing, and the Lord Jesus Christ came and changed our lives. In his goodness, the Lord sets the spiritual captive free from the depth of despair and spiritual darkness and fulfills their hope for rescue and salvation. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. There's a third picture. In verses 17 through 22, it's a picture of the perverted man, and that's not the picture that you're thinking. This guy perverts truth. When I say perverted, that's the archaic understanding of the word fool in the Hebrew. It means pervert. He's perverted the truth. 17 through 22 says, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Now, historically speaking, I would labor hard to find a specific point in Israel's history to nail this to. The closest I get to it in my mind is listening to some other scholars and what they think. And what they seem to believe about this is this falls right around the first advent of Jesus Christ. That men were spiritually sick. Now, I can tell you that throughout all the ages of time, men have been spiritually sick. But in this case, the nation of Israel was buckling under the pressure of what? They had the rabbinical tradition, but they had something else. They had the Pharisees. Now you remember, Jesus said, do what they say, but don't follow their example. They're a mess. He didn't say it quite like that, but that's the gist of it. The Pharisees perverted the truth of God's word and tied it into so many knots that people couldn't possibly keep the law that was being put in front of them. Now, that's not to say that they couldn't keep the law before, but they made it so hard to be saved. They made it harder than the Lord made it to be saved. They perverted justice in the temple. They perverted truth in the synagogue. And the people were spiritually sick. The people had become casual and slack concerning their worship of God in general. Because of their iniquities and sins, people were both spiritually and physically ill. Now, some of us don't like that. I mean, we go back to the book of Job. Job's three friends, they were down on Job. When Job got sick, when he had those boils and everything, God was trying him, showing Satan that Job was a pretty awesome guy, and actually showing Job that he wasn't as awesome as he thought he was. Because Job learned a lesson there too, didn't he? But you remember they associated illness with sickness. And in fact, many places in Scripture, we see a connection between sin. Did I say illness and sickness? I meant sin with illness. Excuse me. In Scripture, in a lot of places, we see a connection between sin and sickness. You remember even where Paul is trying to talk about the people coming around for the Lord's Supper, he says, examine yourselves to see if you be in God. He wants us to examine ourselves. He says, for this reason, many of you are sick because they took the communion in an unworthy manner. So even in the New Testament, we see a connection sometimes between illness and sin. Does that mean everybody that's sick is a sinner? Well, I mean everybody's a sinner, but are they sick because of their sin? That's another question. I doubt that. And yet, since I'm musing now, all sickness is because of sin. There was no death, there was no sickness, there was no illness of any kind before there was sin in the world. And so in some way, there is a connection. You might remember the words of Jesus as he dined in Matthew's house with the tax collectors and sinners. Remember, people really got down on him, didn't they? Jesus said in Matthew 9:12, when Jesus heard, and they were upset, what were they upset about? They were upset because Jesus dined with tax collectors and sinners. And when he heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And if you read Luke, what Luke is pointing to and what Mark is pointing to is that that's a spiritual illness. It's sin that we're talking about. We all have the same condition without God. We're all spiritually sick. We need, as I used to say, a heart transplant. There were some in Israel in those days waiting, and I assume praying for the Messiah to come. And the Lord answered their prayers. He sent His word and He healed them. See, I capitalized it. In that section that we just read about the imprisoned, it says He sent His word in the middle of that section 17 through 22. He sent His word and healed them. And I think about Jesus. I capitalized that. I said He sent His word, the word of God. Jesus Christ, if you remember in John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's a reference to the Logos of God, the mind of God. The mind of God is in the Son. The Word of God is Jesus Christ. And it says, He sent His Word and healed him by His blood, and guys, by His stripes, Isaiah 53:5, they and we have been healed and delivered from destruction. Literally, we've been delivered from the pit. And I want you to understand how many times I come across Isaiah 53:5, and I keep on reiterating this. That you and me, physical needs are important, but not nearly as important as a spiritual need. And so when we read by His stripes, we're healed. We're not talking about pneumonia is healed by His stripes. We're not talking about cancer is healed by His stripes. We're not talking about heart disease is healed by His stripes. What we're talking about is your sin issue. That one thing that keeps you from knowing God, being with God, and having eternal life with God. That thing is dealt with. That is dealt with by the blood and the stripes of Christ. Well, let me finish up here. The helpless man. Verses 23 through 32. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, it says in verse 23. They see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. You get a picture of a really bad storm right here, a really rough sea. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So He guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that man would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the company of the elders. I'm just looking at this and I'm thinking about this last picture. Is it the future for Israel? Are we talking about the time of Jacob's trouble? Are we talking about great tribulation? When we talk about this uncontrollable sea, I was trying to get it from the words that I was reading here about whether or not we're talking about a future tense. The idea seems to be that this is the moment while the modern Israel is conducting business as usual that a great storm, the great tribulation begins. Threatening to destroy their lives, threatening to kill them. As the calamity unfolds, the Bible here says the people reel to and fro, staggering like a drunken man. What does that mean? Well, it could mean that they're pitching from the sea. Or it could mean they're running around trying to figure out what to do. How am I going to get out of this mess? You know, it's one thing to be in trouble on land. You can kind of figure something out to get away somehow, right? I mean, to be on the sea, what do you... Only Jesus walked on water, and Peter for a little while. You're not, you know, you follow what I'm saying? On the sea, you're in a big pickle. What were they going to do? They were at their wits' end. Their wisdom had been swallowed up. It was swallowed up by the terribleness of that day, and they found themselves not only without hope, but without help. Why are they without hope and help? Because the Jews until this point haven't trusted the Savior. They haven't trusted Messiah. They're in this storm.
and they haven't trusted Messiah. When at last they come to realize they can't save themselves, and when they finally realize that, they cry out to the Lord. He calmed the storm and he guided them to safety. In truth, God will rescue anyone who calls upon him in their distresses, and he will save anyone who finally realizes that they are helpless and powerless to save themselves. And just like the sailors in this story, he'll lead them to an eternal place of safety. Now, you and I both know, if you've read your Bible at all, if you've read the book of Revelation, if you've read Ezekiel, if you've read Daniel, if you've read any of the prophets, Isaiah, you see that a time is coming. Jacob's trouble is coming. A time of tribulation that Jesus said was like no other is coming. And the truth is that salvation will be available even during that time. The tribulation is not just for the Jews, but will be for all people who will not or have not accepted or trusted or repented. Words cannot describe those days. Now, these four illustrations are powerful pictures, each containing the same elements, and you probably picked them up as we talked. They contain the elements of rebellion, repentance, rescue, and then rejoicing. Rejoicing always follows that rescue. Like the wandering man, the imprisoned man, the perverted or foolish man, and the hopeless man, each one of us has a story to tell. And it's when we tell our stories that we truly communicate the goodness of God and declare His wonderful works. You know, there used to be a time in church when people would give their testimony here. There used to be a time when people would stand up and say, "Pastor, I have something to say. I need to tell you all how the Lord has acted, what the Lord has done in my life, how He has blessed me." They used to stand up and do that. They never do that. Well, they don't do it here. Not anymore. And I don't know how many other places there are that they don't do it anymore. It's either because we don't have something to say, which I doubt. We're too scared to say it, which I kind of believe. Beyond that, I don't know what else to say. Somebody's not letting you say it. The Bible says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. In the assembly and before the elders, we should declare the mighty works of God. We should praise Him and glorify Him." We should celebrate like those people in that song, "He Reigns." We should, hallelujah, the Lord reigns. We are called to give grateful witness to our God among those around us and in the assembly of His people in the church. Our song is the song of the redeemed. So why don't we do it? Hey man, if A&M wins, how many of you are A&M Aggies fans? Never mind. It doesn't really matter. Our favorite team, we root for them. I got friends who love the Dallas Cowboys to death. We root for our teams. We celebrate the victories. Those teams didn't win anything for you. If they win in their contest, they win something. You get nothing. But celebrate this victory, the victory we have in Christ. It's because you had a stake in it and you got something out of it. The Lord blessed your life. He saved your soul. And you have a story to tell. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. We have a story to tell. People need to hear our story. The story that we have to tell is life-changing. It's inspiring, and more than any other story you could possibly tell, it's worth telling. Our story is the gospel according to us. It's the gospel according to you. There's a friend of mine right now that's languishing in a nursing home that he used to quote a poem. I can't remember the whole poem, but say, "My friend, what is the gospel according to you?" I think even Raymond quotes that every now and then. What's the gospel according to you? And our story tells of the power of God to deliver captives, to restore hope, to instill within all of us who trust and all who will, peace. So tell your story. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. The Word says, for His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Four stories. Yours might be like all of them. It might be like none of them. But you have a story to tell. Are you saved today? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life? Have you put your faith in Him? Not in your abilities, but in His ability to save you. Have you done that today? If you have, you have a lot to be grateful for. If you haven't, there's a moment for you. There's a time. Now's the time. Today is the day of salvation. If you want to know Him, you can know Him. If you want life, you can have life today. There's one thing about it. Grace can be, and often is, resisted. We often struggle against the best thing that could ever happen to us. We often resist. I'll tell you this, and whether it has bearing on this as we get to invitation or not, I don't know. But I never listened to my dad until I was an adult. My dad used to give me good advice. I was like, Dad, I'm going to live my own life. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to go where I want to go. And it wasn't until I grew older and realized how much better a life I would have had if I had listened to my dad. Maybe it's time for you to start listening to God. Maybe it's time for you to tell Jesus. Maybe it's time for you to turn your eyes to Jesus. Maybe it's time. So as I ask you to stand, I invite you to come. Will you come today to trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior if you've never trusted Him before? Or will you, if you're trusting Him today, will you make a commitment to God that you will not withhold the testimony of His salvation from your lips anymore and from the ears of those around you? Will you not keep silent? Will you spread the news that Jesus saves? Father in heaven, as we bow our heads to You this morning, we come to You, and Father, each one of us has something to say. Each one of us has something to tell. Lord God, the truth of it all is You know our hearts, You know our minds, and You know our lives. Will You have Your way in this moment in the lives of each person present to save, to strengthen, to heal, to comfort, to forgive? Father God, I just ask You to have Your way now. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name.